We are delighted and glad and happy and all other adjectives you could describe that talk about the joy that's in our heart with being here today to talk about the Bible. This is Let the Bible Speak, and that is what we strive to do every Sunday, is take your questions and find the Bible verse that answers those questions, and that's really how this program works. If you'd like to participate in this, and we encourage you to do so, it's your questions that really drive the direction of the program. And so we invite you to call area code 843. In fact, all these numbers we give you will have an 843 area code. So the voice line here at the station is 308-9564. And we also offer a service of a text line, and that number also is 725-9283. So we encourage you to call either of those numbers throughout the program, as well as the breaks that we have, so that you can have access to us for the 90 minutes that we're on the air, and we sure encourage you to do that. And speaking of which, someone called before the station, before we went on the air, with a question that had to do with Jeremiah. We didn't quite get that question. So if you would, we'd like for you to call back at 308-9564 or to text us at 725-9283 and let us know what that question was. And we would be happy to do some study on that and to help you with that. Also, we've got a website, www.BibleAlone.com, that you can get a lot of information on that you can find. In fact, if you'd rather listen to this on your computer, you can access that website and click on the live stream, and you can listen to it off of your computer. You can also listen to it on your smartphone with an app called TuneIn. And then you can listen to that really anywhere in the world. And so that's also a benefit that we'd like to let you know about so that you can have access to this program. And so we encourage you to right now make the call and see what you can find that we can question that we can help you with that would be helpful.
308-9564 is the number to call right now. 308-9564. That number is to the station, so you can call in your question. If you prefer, you can text us at 725-9283. That's 725-9283. We do have a website that's available to you, so you can take advantage of that. If you wish to send your text questions in via the website, you can. If you have loved ones in another state or friends in another state and you would like for them to be able to join the program, then that we have a streaming functionality on our website, and you can give that information to them so they can take advantage of it. Our website is www.BibleAlone.com. That's www.BibleAlone.com. Join us here at the station right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. This is a question that we had from last week. It says, what grounds does God give about divorce? Well, I call your attention to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31 and 32. It simply says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality or fornication causes her to commit adultery. And so if a person divorces their spouse for any other reason besides sexual immorality, they cause their spouse to commit adultery, he says. Well, now that I've divorced this woman, I wasn't supposed to. What if someone comes along and marries her? Well, he goes on to say, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And so at least that gives us one snapshot of the guidelines. This is repeated in Matthew, the 19th chapter. And so I'm going to turn over to Steve and see if he wants to answer this second question, which says, if someone is divorced because of sexual immorality, can they remarry? What scripture proves this?
Okay, well, while we're in Matthew 19, the passage that Jesus discusses this very question goes on to finish the full thought about what would happen to someone who marries someone who has been put away for divorce, and that's what we want to focus on right now. And so it's interesting, as Jesus finds himself in this discussion with the Jews, with the Pharisees, because they were under the habit of divorcing for any cause. And so they go to ask Jesus, again trying to trap him, really. And so Jesus goes back to the beginning, which is always a good place to do. And so he talks about that man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. And so when he deals with this situation about the hardness of heart that was mentioned in verse 8, he goes on to say, again to repeat, verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And then here's the part that deals with this particular question. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So the one who's been put away for adultery, if someone marries her, they commit adultery. And so that always is as a serious thing. And so that indicates that that person is not in the position of a remarrying. And Matthew 19:9 proves that. There's also another passage in Romans chapter 7 that talks about the limitations that come with a person who is already married. And this one doesn't necessarily talk about the exclusion of what happens when adultery is committed, but simply goes on to talk about that this idea of marrying, if you marry someone that you don't have a right to marry, then you are in a position of adultery. In Romans chapter 7, it says, so then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. What's interesting about this passage is that the law is indicated. Verse 2 says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Up again in verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And so the repetition of this term law indicates the law of marriage that God instituted way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. And Jesus elaborates on that with the exclusion and goes on to tell us that whoever marries her who is put away commits adultery.
308-9564 is the number to call here at the station if you would like to call in your questions. 308-9564. If you wish to text your question, again, you can text us at 725-9283. The area code, by the way, is 843 for all of these numbers. So that would be 843-725-9283 to send in your text questions. Or you can call us here at the station at 843-308-9564. You know, this subject of marriage and divorce comes up from time to time and remarriage. And again, you know, Steve brought out Matthew 19. That's a good passage to read. Matthew chapter 5, I brought out that chapter, verse 30, 31, 32 in that area. Those are good passages to read. And then he brought out Romans chapter 7. And those are all good chapters to read. There's a piece in Romans chapter 7 that I think is helpful as well. And what it goes to is this idea that it is God's intent that the married couple stay together. In Romans chapter 7, here we have Paul. I say Romans 7. No, that's incorrect. It's 1 Corinthians 7. I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 brings out this idea of the value of being together as husband and wife, and that God's desire is that a couple will stay together. I don't think we talk enough about God's desire for husband and wives to stay together. And I think that's why Jesus, when he was asked in Matthew chapter 19 about this question, goes back to what God implemented in the beginning. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cling, hold on to his wife. That's the idea. That was God's plan. So Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says in verse 10, says, now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, what's interesting about that is he says, look, you're not supposed to depart. In verse 11, he says the husband is not supposed to divorce his wife. Well, let's say suppose they do. He said, well, if you do, you have to remain unmarried. That means you can't go out and marry somebody else. Or what you have to do is become reconciled. That means you have to repair the relationship with your spouse. And so here you have this picture of, again, in God's law, God wanting the married couple to stay together. One other passage I think may be helpful. And I look at this as trying to understand the mind of God. God feels a certain way about certain things. And it's the same way he felt in the Old Testament, it's the way he feels today in the New Testament, concerning how he feels about sin, concerning how he feels about certain situations. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, for the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce. And I say that to our listeners today to say, think about that idea, what God wants for a husband and wife. He wants them to stay together. That's his desire. He wants them to be together. He wants them to work out those difficulties. He wants them to overcome those pitfalls of marriages. We took a vow, ladies and gentlemen, when we got married. We said for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poor, et cetera, et cetera. And the idea is what we're saying was, I'm going to try to stay with my spouse no matter what until death do us part. That's God's desire for the married couple. It is time for us to take our first break. And even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. 308-9564. Go ahead and call right now. 308-9564. If you wish, you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. 308-9564. That's the number to the station here. This is a live call-in radio broadcast. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. Our intent is only to try to give you the things that we find within the pages of the Scripture. Let God's Word answer the questions that are on your heart and in your mind. We try to provide materials to help you in your study of God's Word. One of the materials that we offer is a free correspondence course. It's a Bible correspondence course. You might think of it as a Bible study, something that you can use in your home. It's free of charge. We'll never charge you anything. We're not after anybody's money. The goal is to put these kinds of tools in your hand to aid you in your study of God's Word. If you're interested in this free Bible study that you can do in the home, go ahead and call 553-5157. Again, that number is 553-5157. And sign up. You can enroll in the program. We'll start sending you the course in the mail. Again, that number is 553-5157. Now to call in your question here at the station, go ahead and dial 308-9564, 308-9564. Feel free to text us at 725-9283.
We talked about marriage at the first part of this, and we had a question left from last week, and Nick was talking about, you know, what pleases God in this, and I was struck by the verse 6 in Matthew 19, where Jesus says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. You know, you see these signs all across town. No divorce, $149. And it struck me funny because at the Kangaroo, there where we live in Sangaree, they also have $149 for a storage unit. you can get rid of two things at once, I guess. But it is a travesty and so sad that we let man dictate his ability to divorce. There's no fault divorce. There's all kinds of irreconcilable differences. and God somehow is forgotten in all that. Well, God is the one that's joined us together, and we don't have the right to set us under. And so that's important for us to think about. All those who want to please God and are married, even those who aren't married, that needs to be a serious consideration before entering marriage and before getting out of one. Now, speaking of this, Kim has a question. Says Genesis made man in our image, and that if a married spouse dies or divorced, can they marry again? And that's kind of what we talked about in Matthew 19. And so, Kim, the answer to that question is found in Matthew 19. And so if a married spouse dies, then that frees the other person to remarry. And so before we get to the one in Matthew 19, let's go to Romans 7. We read bits of that, but we didn't read maybe the important aspect of this that talks about what happens when your mate dies. And so that is covered in Romans chapter 7. And so verse 2 will pick up. It says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So she then has the right to remarry. If a spouse dies, then a person has the right to remarry. If they are divorced," and of course that is talked about in Matthew 19, the passage we just talked about at the beginning of the program, where Jesus then talks about the idea of divorce, which Paul in Romans 7 didn't talk about. So here is the appropriate verse to read in verse 9 of Matthew 19. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." And so what Jesus is telling us there is that typically, whoever divorces your wife, you commit adultery, and marry another, you commit adultery. Jesus supplies an exception to this, and the exception is for sexual immorality. That is, if your mate is unfaithful to the covenant of marriage by committing adultery with another person, then that constitutes the reason why Jesus says you could put that person away and marry again. So, Kim, those are the answers to both of those questions, and we appreciate so much you calling up and asking us those things, and we not only get to answer your question, but there are probably untold others who have that same question, and so you benefited them as well as yourself. And we're so grateful and thankful for your interest and for the time you have spent in listening to this program. Others out there, you can do like Kim. You can call in 308-9564. We have the lines open and ready to receive your question and write it down and get it to us. And you also can text us at 725-9283. And, of course, you just heard about the Bible Correspondence Course. We encourage you very much with the idea of calling that number 553-5157 and enrolling in that Bible Correspondence Course. It will be a great blessing to you, and so we encourage you to do that. Nick?
Tom calls in today. Tom says, "Are we cursed if we listen to women pastors?" Well, Tom, we sure appreciate you calling in. So Tom's question is an interesting question. Tom, what we have to figure out is whether or not it's okay for a woman to be a pastor. And when we look at the scriptures, we see passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3, which talks about the qualities of a person who could hold that particular role. And so it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So the idea says if a man desires his position, the word bishop, elder, pastor, those words are used interchangeably within the Bible. And so, again, it stresses the idea of man. Incidentally, last week, I think a question like this came up and we got to thinking the role of pastor, the Greek word there means either to feed or to shepherd. And so what you have is this role of a shepherd. And I said, I don't even think anyone today, when they hear the word shepherd, they don't think of a female. I don't think no one does. In fact, I think that word in general carries with it the idea of a male. And I said, I wonder what's interesting about languages that differ from the English language, but most other languages have, is called gender. And so I wonder what the gender is on the word pastor or shepherd. And so when you go and you look up the gender on the word, it is masculine. This was a role that God intended for man. And so someone says, what if someone's in a role that God didn't authorize? Will I be cursed if I listen to them? The real question is, should I be in fellowship with them? Because if I'm in fellowshipping with them, I'm fellowshipping right or I'm fellowshipping wrong. Well, I would be fellowshipping wrong. There's a passage in the book of Ephesians that talks about not having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So not to have fellowship, not to be in league with, not to say I'm with you, not to say I'm okay with it. The Bible tells us not to have no fellowship with the unfellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And so I can't just go along and get along. My role, if I'm trying to support the things of God, is to expose that which is false so that it can be corrected, so that we both me and whoever it is that's doing something wrong, can go to heaven. I should love people enough, not so much to worry about myself only, but also about their soul. But if a person is going to continue in wrong, I'm not going to join in with that. That would be sin in itself. There's a passage in Romans chapter 1, and Romans chapter 1 gives a listing of sins that this group of folks were engaged in. So the Gentiles of yesteryear, they were engaged in a lot of different sins. In verse 29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness. That would be anything that's not right. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. So this whole listing of things. And then it says in verse 32, it says, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so the person who does it is worthy of death, he says in this text, but also the person who approves of it. And so I can't just go along and get along with error, because while I may not be cursed in the sense of anathema, eternally condemned, I'm still condemned in the sense of going to bring judgment upon myself, and I still have to face God on those terms, and I'm still in sin. See, and so curse carries with the idea of anathema, eternally condemned. The idea of condemned is the idea of judgment, which still leads to the same end, eternal damnation. And so we cannot be engaged in wrong, neither can we support wrong and think that we're going to be right in the sight of God. I hope that's been helpful to you. Very interesting question, but we sure appreciate it. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That's the number to call here at the station, 308-9564. We're coming up on another break. Even while we're at break, we will do our best to stay in line with what the Bible says and encourage you to keep calling in your questions.
I need to apologize to Kim because I didn't get the other question she asked, and that is when it says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. What does it mean, our image, is what she was curious about. So I apologize, Kim. I didn't pick up on that. That passage comes from Genesis 1:26, when God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. There are two things here. One, our. What does that mean? Well, ours is obviously a plural pronoun, and it reflects back on the noun God. And that would mean there would be more than one person that would qualify as God, which means divine nature or deity. And so those three would be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know in Genesis 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we know in John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And so that Word, we follow that in chapter 1 of John, verse 14, is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that's the first thing. The second thing is our image. What's the image of God? Well, God is a spirit, John 4:24. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. We are made in His image, then we are made in the likeness of God. We are made in spirit, and we have flesh that encases that spirit. So hopefully, Kim, that helps. And again, I apologize for overlooking that question. We're going to break now, and while we're at that break, you will hear more information about the Bible Correspondence Course, and please listen diligently to that. And we encourage you to make that call during the announcement or even afterwards, 553-5157, enroll in a Bible Correspondence Course. Also, you can question, send in a question while we're at break even. So we look forward to seeing you in a little bit. We're glad you're with us through the break, and I hope you were able to be pricked in your heart about that Bible Correspondence Course. It is a great, great way to study the Bible in your own home, any time of the day that would be your best time to listen to God as He speaks to your heart about things that are in His Word that are so important to you, and the things that, you know, may differ with what you've been told or said the Bible says. And that is, again, those quiet hours of the morning when everyone's asleep, or late at night, maybe you work shift work and everything's quiet, and you get a chance to just be with God alone and free from the distractions of whatever else is going on, and all of the distractions that even happen in some worship services where God's Word is not being taught. And you can just listen to what God says. Now, doesn't that sound like a good thing to do? And so we encourage you to call that number, 553-5157, and you can begin a Bible Correspondence Course. Probably can't send it out tomorrow because tomorrow's a holiday, I understand, and the mail probably won't run. So Tuesday will be when we could get that sent out to you. So we invite you to take advantage of that opportunity. Nick?
Hey, Tom. Tom called, and before we went to break, I answered his question, but I gave him the wrong passage of Scripture. I said Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and I read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. So I read the right Scripture, but I gave you the wrong, if you would, address. The correct verse is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. So I apologize for that. Tom actually had a second question that says, is it good to visit grave sites? Tom, that's one of those things that you'll have to answer for yourself. The Bible just doesn't talk about that. The Bible doesn't say that it's a positive or a negative. And so there's nothing in the Scriptures from that perspective. And so a person just has to make their own determination what they're going to do. We sure appreciate you listening, Tom. We sure appreciate you calling in. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564. Feel free to send us your text question at 725-9283.
Well, speaking of apologizing, I need to apologize to Kim again. You're getting you're close to your 15 seconds of fame here, or 15 minutes of fame on the radio, Kim. I've referred to you as a female, and Milton said that you were a male, so I apologize for that. We certainly don't want to cause any embarrassment to anyone, and also want to make things as accurate as possible in all regards, not only with Bible answers to Bible questions, but also treating people with respect and honor as well. So we again encourage folks to call. We are grateful for Kim and his calls today. So 308-9564 is the voice line. The text line is 725-9283, and we encourage you to take advantage of that, because it would be just a wonderful, wonderful thing for all people concerned, not only the listeners to the program, but also you yourself, and also us, because it gets us a chance to look into the Scriptures and to study ourselves and to try to be better equipped at helping people know what the Bible says. And that's really what all this program is about. It is what the Bible Correspondence Course is about. We don't get paid for coming here to the program. We don't charge for the Bible Correspondence Course. So we're hoping that it becomes evident that all our concern is that people would understand the Bible and make it available to them free of charge, like Jesus and the apostles did, never charged a fee. And so that's what we want to do. And it's interesting that the Bible talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It talks about the milk and meat of the Word, and it talks about as a nursing child, so we should desire the milk of the Word. And so what's interesting about that is that it talks about the Bible as in terms of what we can relate to as eating and our hunger level physically. Well, do we have a hunger spiritually? And that's really an important thing for us to think about. We are made in the image of God, as we already talked about in this program. We're made in His image, and, you know, people are going to feel that that image is not being fed by God's Word. And so this program and the Bible Correspondence Course and all that we do through our website is seeking to feed the hungry souls that are experiencing that hunger in their own lives. And so we encourage you to call 308-9564 or the text line 725-9283. And so we'd be happy to entertain any and all questions you have today. Nick?
Yeah, we have a caller calling in or texting in. My apologies. And the text question is it okay to commune? Is it okay to commune yourself? And I'm taking that word commune to mean to be somewhat secluded and commit yourself to some type of group that is somewhat secluded. Is that the idea? And it says specifically for Christians. You know, what does the Bible say about Christians communing him or herself? The Bible suggests that the Christian were to be together. All right, so there's passages like Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 where they would come together upon the first day of the week. You would see also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where they were partaking of the Lord's Supper and they were to come together, somewhere around verse 18 and 19, where he tells them that they were coming together for the wrong reason, but they were supposed to be coming together. And so Christians were supposed to commune themselves in the sense of the way the Bible uses the word commune. It means to have all things in common. It means to share a joint participation. And they were supposed to have that with one another. But their obligation was not just to each other. They had an obligation to take the message of the word to the world. And that's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. And so Christians cannot separate themselves from the world in the sense of not having any contact with, because how else are they to do the work of evangelism? Their job is to spread the message of the gospel. And they cannot commune themselves, if you will, or isolate themselves from other Christians, because how do they meet the command to assemble with one another? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24-25, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some, or the habit of some. So some were in the habit of not assembling themselves together. And so they were supposed to be doing that. And so a Christian really cannot engage in that kind of isolation-type behavior. There's nothing in the Bible that would permit that kind of behavior. The second question says, who can baptize a believer? Does it have to be a preacher, or can it be another believer? When we look at the scriptures, the one thing that's consistent is that this was done by believers. And so that's a consistent example as far as what we can see in the Bible. It was done by the apostles. In Acts chapter 8, it was done by Philip. In 1 Corinthians, you have Paul giving a listing of those that were baptized by Apollos or Cephas, because that's what they're saying. They were actually saying, well, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. And so all of these folks baptized. I think when we look at the scriptures, what we'll see consistently, this was something that was done by believers. I hope that's been helpful to you. So join us right now and go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number here at the station, 308-9564. If you wish, you can text your question in. The text line is 725-9283, 725-9283.
Thank you, Nick. And again, we encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity you have here today. You have it every Sunday, Lord willing. Of course, we're never guaranteed even tomorrow for that matter. And that's why it's important for us to put first things first, seek the Lord, his kingdom, his righteousness first. We have two questions here I think maybe can handled very succinctly. One is Sharon has a question. Where can we find the Apostles' Creed in the Bible? And you can't find the Apostles' Creed in the Bible because it was drawn up after the Bible was finished. In fact, I'm thinking maybe 2nd or 3rd century is when the Apostles' Creed was first drawn up. And it has undergone various revisions since that time. So Sharon, is not in the Bible. And the best thing to do is just trust the Bible and look for your direction from the apostles in what they actually did write. Some people get the impression, I think, that the Apostles' Creed, that was something they wrote. Well, the creed means your belief system, and the apostles did write their belief system, and you can find that in the pages of the New Testament. Also, Catherine asked a question, can God hear silence prayers? Well, in John 2:25, Jesus says he knew what was in the hearts of men, and so that would mean that God would not need someone to speak something. And secondly, Romans 8:26 talks about that the Spirit can intercede for us with groanings too deep for words, even when we do not know how to pray as we ought. That's Romans 8:26 and John 2:25. Catherine, Sharon, we appreciate so much your participation in the program today. We're coming up on a break, and while we are in that break, you can continue to call the station with your questions. You can continue to text us, and also we really encourage you to listen carefully to the message you're going to be hearing about this Bible Correspondence Course, that hopefully each message will allow you to be more and more intrigued in taking that course. You want to take a live call before we go?
Yeah, let's take a live call before we go to break. Caller, are you there?
Yeah.
Okay, what is your question?
As a self-control, where do your self-control come in as a believer when you've asked God to deliver you from something, for instance, of cigarettes, and seem like it's a yoke or something holding you and you can't get delivered for some reason?
Well, you asked about self-control, and that is something that should exist in all of our lives. And so the way that comes is two passages. One is Galatians chapter 5, and what the Bible shows is in Galatians chapter 5 that self-control is a part of what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And so in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so the person who has the Spirit, they will produce the fruit that comes from the Spirit. Notice that in verse 22, it's not plural. It's not saying fruits. It's not saying that the fruits of the Spirit is all these things. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is all these things. So all these things make up this one single fruit of the Spirit, and I have to try to possess those things. Well, how do I get self-control? Well, in 2 Peter, I find it interesting that Peter tells Christians in verse 5, he says, and for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So what I have to do is add some things to my faith. The first thing he says is virtue. The word virtue is courage, or it's a moral excellence. It's a moral excellence, but it also includes valor. And so I've always looked at this word to mean it's the ability to do the right thing, even in a difficult situation. That's that virtue. I have to add that to my faith. And then he says, to virtue, you add knowledge. And so I have to stay in the Word, continue to study, and to grow in those things. And then he says, to knowledge, you add self-control. And to self-control, perseverance or patience. And so the way I can begin my walk with self-control is I start with this virtue, this moral excellence, the idea I'm going to try to do the right thing every time, no matter what, and I'm going to have the courage to do it, the valor, the courage, the bravery to do the right thing. And then to that, I'm going to add knowledge. So I'm going to God's word, and I'm going to find out what he says about, you know, the things that are right, the things that are wrong. And then I'm going to start trying to practice self-control, not always giving in to the flesh. And that is just a journey. In many cases, it's a journey. It's something that you'll have to work up over time. And you'll know whether or not you're growing in self-control, because it's oftentimes that's seen in things like, do I have more patience than I had before? There's an interesting passage in the book of James that talks about a person. Oh, it talks about how we get patience. The Bible says the trying of our faith worketh perseverance, or produce patience. So by going through test after test after test, each time I grow a little bit. And then you've talked about prayer, and that is absolutely another way to try to get a control of yourself, is by praying to God and making sure that you're willing to allow his will to be done. I mentioned this idea of the person with the Spirit. They're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And here's how I can make sure that I'm being led by the Spirit. I follow those things that come from the Spirit. That drives us right back to the Word, for me to try to make sure I'm living my life by the things that the Word says every day. How am I trying to change my life? And so one of the things you may try to do is, I don't know whether you have a daily Bible reading that you're participating in.
Yeah,
or you're
I just
reading,
came from church.
Okay, where you're reading scriptures that will help you in the area that you're
that's
focusing on.
That's what I'm not understanding. Am I reading scriptures that's helping me?
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what you can do, if you call 553-5157.
Wait a minute. Hold on.
I'm sorry.
553-5157.
Uh-huh. Do you leave a message about the specific
this,
area?
That's 8043 area code?
Yes, 843. Mm-hmm. 843-553-5157. Mm-hmm. You got
843-553-5157.
Yes,
you said call that when?
You can call that any time. Leave a message. Just make mention that you talked to us on the radio program. This is the area that you're mm-hmm. struggling with, and you would like some scriptures mm-hmm. that will aid you in trying to grow in that area, to get strength in that area, because you're trying to walk by the Spirit, what the Spirit says. I want to know what God says in his word to help me grow in that area. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
You're absolutely welcome.
Thanks for calling.
So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. We're going to go ahead and take our break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. We'll be right back. 553-5157. That's the number for the free correspondence course that you just heard about. We want to encourage you to take advantage of that. It will be a tool that will aid you in your study of God's Word. There are many of you that have taken advantage of it. If you've completed the study and you're looking for more information, you want to study more, go ahead and call 553-5157. Let us know, and we will try to get you more materials. If you're interested in an in-home Bible study, we will try to make ourselves available for that as well. If you want the Bible correspondence course, let us know. All of this is free. Our entire purpose and goal is just simply to try to help folks try to better understand God's Word, to get the tools in their hands so they can study on their own, so that they can have the faith that the Bible talks about. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to see it for yourself. You have to study it for yourself. You have to believe it for yourself. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So go ahead and call us right now, 308-9564. That's the number to the station, 308-9564.
We have a text question. The last three digits of that number are 283. And the question reads, if a wife, divorces a man due to infidelity because of emotional stress, but later decides she wants the marriage and prays for the husband to be saved and become a faithful man of God, will God then honor that desire for reconciliation? Well, it is certainly God's desire for reconciliation. He would As we said earlier in Matthew 19, verse 6, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It was God's will from the beginning that a man should leave his mother and father, be joined to his wife, and they should become one flesh. And so when we pray things that are according to the will of God, then of course he has already expressed his desire. And when we pray for that, then of course we are on good, solid ground, because that's exactly what God would have us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 as well, when people were having marriage difficulties, Paul said, "Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." Well, the other aspect of this question was that I want him to be a faithful man and to be saved. And, of course, that would be the desire of all people. And so how does that happen? How does a woman particularly encourage her husband to be a faithful man of God, to be saved? And there are some passages that talk about that. One is this same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it talks about this not leaving so that a person can become saved. Verse 14 says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." And so you're in a good situation. You put your husband in a good situation, if he is not a Christian, to be an observer of someone who is a Christian, who puts the Lord first in their life. And that is really some of the greatest opportunities that you give an unbelieving husband to be saved. Now, that is exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." And so that is the hope that the Bible gives to women whose husbands aren't Christians, that they would become so. They could be won without a word by a believing, faithful, godly wife. And so that is so important for women to know about how they can impact the salvation of their husband. So we appreciate that question so much. And hopefully that will be a great encouragement as women out there who are listening to this program whose husbands aren't Christians, to commit themselves to the Lord even more and to quietly go about serving God and being submissive to their husbands, and that will get the attention of their husbands. And maybe along the way they might show some interest and they be talking to you and asking you some questions, and you can maybe say some things about God's word that would help them become a child of God. So we encourage you to do just that, and we also encourage folks to continue to call in. 308-9564 is the voice line here at the station. And if you want to text us, that's 725-9283. And so we invite all to come and call whatever questions you might have that pertains to life and godliness. We encourage you to do that, and we will do our very best to give you an answer from God's Word.
Tom calls in today, and Tom says, "What is the highest title a woman can be in the church?" Well, there are no titles in the church. There are only roles, and God is the one that put the qualities or the criteria or the characteristics a person must meet in order to be in those roles. But everybody in the church is just a servant, and so the highest title that anybody in the church can have is servant. Jesus has all the preeminence. He's the only one that's worthy of a title. He is King. He is Lord of Lords. He is the Master. But everyone else, they're just brothers and sisters in the kingdom. And so there are no titles. Notice that Paul, although he was an apostle, he never calls himself the Apostle Paul. We say that, and we shouldn't, because, in fact, we take the word apostle and we turn it into a title. But when the Bible, as Paul write letters, he never calls himself the Apostle Paul, or Peter never says, I'm the Apostle Peter, but rather he'll say something like Peter, an apostle. The word apostle comes from a Greek word which means one sent forth. He's saying, I'm Paul, who was sent forth by Jesus Christ to do the work. And thus the word simply describes the work that they were to do. It was not given to them so that they could elevate themselves above anybody else. It was not given to be a title. No one has titles. Christians have roles, and God has given them the qualifications for those roles. And things like elder, bishop, overseer, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And the role that women were to play, we see also in some of those verses. For example, I'll just give one example. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the deacons' wives. And the Bible says in verse 11, let their wives be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Other passages you might consider is Titus. Titus chapter 2 talks about the older women, how the older women were supposed to be teaching the younger women, how they were to be discreet and chaste and homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And so the Bible shows the work that each person was supposed to do. And this work was not given to them to elevate themselves, but rather to give glory and honor to the Most High God. It's time for us to take another break. And while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. So keep calling, 308-9564. We have just about 30 minutes left in the program. We've got several questions on deck, and so we'll try to speed up the answers when we come back from this break. 308-9564 is the number to call to get your question in on today's broadcast. Go ahead and take advantage of the Bible Correspondence course that is available to you free of charge. Again, that number is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. Go ahead and sign up for the Correspondence course. Let us know, and we'll send that to you in the mail. It is a free Bible study to help you as you continue your journey as a student of the Scriptures. To call in your question again right now, you can call 308-9564.
We've, as Nick said, got a bunch of questions piling up here, and we're going to try to dispatch these as clearly and quickly as possible. We have Betty from North Carolina. We appreciate you calling, Betty. And she had a question about tithes. And in the Bible, can it be a talent or other things? Well, some time ago, we just kind of had an epiphany about tithes, and because we get the question a lot, Betty, about people asking about tithes and offerings. That is an Old Testament teaching that was given for the children of Israel as a means by which to support the tribe of Levi. So the tribe of Levi didn't have any land when they went into the promised land. No allotment land was given to them. And so it was determined by God that the Levites would live off of the tithes that were given to them from the children of Israel. Reference to that is Numbers chapter 18, and beginning in verse 8, where the children of Israel were to bring these tithes to Aaron and his sons, and that was to be, as one translation says, a perpetual allotment. That is, this is how the sons of Aaron, the Levites, were to live. They were giving these tithes, and it was grain. It was oil. It was meat that was things they offered in sacrifice, that a portion of that meat went to the Levites. But never was it considered money or talent or any other thing, which is interesting. So that's, you know, we went on the assumption that because everybody, you know, around here talks about their pastor needs, you need to give them tithes, and everybody's thinking money. But that's not how it was used in the Bible. So we appreciate that question. Betty, we appreciate you listening from North Carolina, and we invite you to continue to listen at any and all times that we're on the air. And so we appreciate that so much. And then we also have a question from Ben, who is a constant caller, and we appreciate so much. He had a question about 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, where it says that we should come out from among them. And so if you've got that passage handy, 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And what the Lord's asking his people to do is to withdraw from those who are practicing sin and lawlessness, iniquity, and to be separate from them. Don't be partakers with them. Verse 14 talks about not being unequally yoked. That is, don't get yourself into an arrangement with someone who is wicked that calls you to sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul tells the Corinthians, evil companions corrupt good morals. And so in situations like that, I need to come out from among people and not let my life become stained by sin because of an agreement I've entered in with them that causes me to sin, or to let their influence overcome my influence where I would do something wrong. So, Ben, we appreciate that question so much, and always appreciate you calling in and giving us some questions and verses to think about that are helpful. Nick?
Yes, we have a series of questions or text questions, and so we will do our best to try to answer these in like manner. So the first one I have here says, is it right to be a Jehovah Witness, and what is the difference between a Jehovah Witness and a Christian? Well, the Bible does not speak of a Jehovah Witness. It does speak of Jehovah, and it does speak of witness. But concerning Christians, when we talk about God's people in the New Testament, they were not called Jehovah Witness in the church. In fact, in the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, we find what we refer to as God's people as today, which is Christians, them being referred to that in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And the Bible says, "And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." They were called disciples first, and that word disciple just means one who follows the teaching of another. And so then later, by the time we get to Acts chapter 11, they are called Christians. And so, again, if we're just trying to speak where the Bible is speaking, and we're just trying to find out what God's Word says, again, we don't find New Testament Christians or New Testament disciples, God's people in the New Testament, being referred to as a Jehovah Witness. But both Jehovah and the word witness are Bible words. We just don't find them together in the New Testament like that. We find that God's people were called Christians. So sure, we sure appreciate that question. Has another question, says, in relation to vengeance, what is the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth translation that people use for their own benefit? Well, I really hope that people don't use that for their benefit. And unfortunately, Texter, I know that you're right, that people do such things. And it's a misinterpretation of what's being said there. In no way is God telling us to go about and take vengeance for ourselves. So that comes out in Matthew, the 5th chapter, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, is where he begins. And he says, this is Jesus giving his sermon on the mount. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Well, that didn't come from the law of Moses, and that certainly didn't come from Jesus. That was something that they had heard. It was said. As far as I can tell, this was something that had developed over time. And so Jesus says in verse 39, "But I tell you," so here's what you've heard it said, but now here's what I'm telling you, "not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek." So he's not saying you go out and take vengeance. He says someone slap you on the right cheek, you turn the other cheek. In verse 40, "If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." And so Jesus says that we don't have a right to take vengeance, not even on a person that we may perceive to be our enemy. They slap us on the right cheek. Jesus turned the other cheek. And then notice also Romans 12. I encourage you to read Romans 12, because in the latter portion of Romans chapter 12, it talks about vengeance. And in that section, God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so we don't get to take vengeance on anyone. I would start back in Romans chapter 12, somewhere around verse 15, and I would read down through verse 21. The last verse there says, do not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good.
All right. Thank you, Nick. We have a question here from Eve. And Eve might need a little more explanation about what your question is. Had something to do with explain what judgment unto death means. And I've looked in my concordance and could not find anything that came up with that. The only passage that did come up with that, that Jesus, remember, talked about in John 11 in the Gospel of John about the girl who was sick and it was not unto death. And Philippians talks about that Epaphroditus was sick unto death. So that's about all I could find about that. So if you don't mind calling the radio station again and maybe clarifying what that question is, and maybe we can help. In the meantime, there was another question asked. It says, they became saved and baptized. Is that the proper way to be saved? Well, if you go into the book of Acts and look at how those folks became Christians, the salvation always came after the baptism. And we see that commanded to be taught in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, and that passage reads, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so that passage puts the salvation after baptism. And Nick, I ask you this, is on the website that chart of conversions in the book of Acts posted?
I'm going to go with yes for 200. Yes, I believe it's up there, yes.
Yeah, if you want to go on to the BibleAlone.com website, there will be a chart there of the different conversions in the book of Acts. And notice in those columns that's on that chart that there is passages that talk about the Word of God being preached, and then passages about belief, repentance, and confession, and baptism. And the word baptism is always filled out in all of those charts, and that the salvation, the rejoicing, the gladness always comes after that. And so we encourage you to take advantage of that resource, and that will help answer your question. We have a live caller, and so live caller, are you there?
Yes.
What can we do for you?
Okay, I was listening to you earlier. Let me turn my radio down, please.
Thank you.
I was listening to you earlier, and you gave a text out of the Word, said that the Bible declares, if you don't do what the man do, but take pleasures in what he do, you're just as guilty.
Yes.
And you went on to explain, after you read that, you went on to explain, but it could be a judgment unto, and you called a name. I missed that name you called.
Okay. Well, I know I was the one that was reading that, and that was Romans chapter 1. And in verse 32, who says, annoying the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only mm-hmm. do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so then what I remember explaining is that here's a person that commits these things that's listed here. And one of the things that's in this list is unrighteousness. So it would be any unrighteousness. So that person is guilty of sin and will receive God's judgment or condemnation. And then the person who says it's okay, the person who sits back and says it's all right, then they will be just as guilty.
Right.
But I don't remember any specific names.
Okay. And one more question. I was listening to you just now, and you said that, you said that the Bible declares if a man comes for something, you're not to turn them away. Well, let me ask you this. Is that anything they come for? Is that anything? Because I know the text say you do not turn away if they come for something that's good for the body.
Okay, so in the text that I read out of Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 38, he says, you have heard it was said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell mm-hmm. you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him. So the context mm-hmm. is about someone who would take advantage of you, someone who would try, right. here someone's trying to hurt you. And so God says, I don't get to take vengeance, is the idea. So I don't get to return the evil that they're rendering to me. If they want to use, he says in verse 40, if they want to sue you and take away your tunic, let them have your cloak also. So the idea, give them your coat too. So the idea is I'm not going to go back and forth with someone who wants to engage in evil. Now, concerning the idea of giving to someone who needs help, that's almost a separate subject. And when the Bible talks about that, it is all usually, well, not usually, it always talks about two things, and that's providing people with food and clothing. And so that's what we see as a better example, that we help folks with food and clothing. Does that mean I have to pay their car payment? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. Does I have to pay? Do I have to pay? You know, a person may take their car payment money and go get their hair done and then go out to eat and then come to me and says, hey, I can't make my car payment. Well, that sounds like a personal problem. And here's a person that was not wise. And so God has not bound that on me. But if a person is in need of the things that are needful for the body, as you mentioned, things like food and clothing, well, then a good God-fearing person will help to support those things.
Right. Okay, one more thing, and I'm going to let you go. You also was talking about tithes, and I'm not going to call any names, but when you stand before a man of God and he's like, you have to pay your tithes, and then when you don't pay your tithes or don't even have money to put into the offering, they make you feel unworthy, and then they come back with this text where God said, if you give, he would give you prayer style, shaking together, run over to your bosom that you might not have room to receive. Is it always about money?
Well, as pointed out earlier, that the tithing, as it was done in the Old Testament, was never about money, but it was about giving. It was about giving to the Levite priest. When we get to the New Testament, and we talk about the church, the way the church gives, God has given specific instructions. And those instructions has to do more about the individual. It's about you. It's not about anybody standing before you and demanding something. This is what God is saying. And so nobody should be demanding anything from you except God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, here's what God says in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Saints are simply those who are sanctified. It says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. So Paul says, I want you to know, this is not just for you. This is for the churches. And he mentioned the churches of Galatia. In verse 2, he says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. So you give as you prosper. And he says that there'll be no collection when I come. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he gives a little more information about the attitude that you and I ought to have when we give. He says in verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So no one should be standing there saying, you just have to give, because this text says not of necessity. And you should not take on the attitude of, well, I really don't want to give. If you really don't want to give, don't give, because the Bible says not grudgingly. And so you have to determine what's in your heart, what you want to give. And so in other words, no, it's not about money. It's about an individual's commitment to God, their love to God, and their willingness to serve. And it's their choice to give as they've purposed in their heart. And it's not tithing, because that was something that was done under the Old Testament. And even when it was done, it was not about the money. It is about a commitment to God and a willingness to sacrifice to him. And it is absolutely your choice.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. I thank you for the understanding. I really do. I pray that the Lord will continue blessing y'all with y'all work, because y'all doing an awesome job. I have gotten more understanding from you from the time I was listening to your program, from the time going into the worship service. And I just thank you so much, and may God continue to lay his hand upon your service.
Well, we sure do appreciate your encouragement.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's time for us to take our last break, and once we come back from this break, we'll have just a few minutes, and we'll try to get through as many questions as we can. You can feel free to call in your questions right now, 308-9564. It is likely that we won't be able to get to those until the next broadcast, but as we've done today, we will try to start the broadcast with those questions, 308-9564. We'll be right back. Go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have a question from Jocelyn, and I don't know that we've ever heard this question before, but it is an intriguing one. It comes from Job 2 in verse 9 and has reference with Job's wife. And so all the suffering that Job was encountering in chapter 1, Job's wife, as she sees him suffering all of this, She says to him, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. And so the question that Jocelyn asks is, did she sin when she told him to curse God and die? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says something interesting about the things that we say. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. In fact, we would probably say that her words were blasphemous. And Jesus has something to say about that as well in Matthew chapter 15 about the things that defile a person that come out of the heart. He says that the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So the answer to that question is, yes, she would have sinned by saying what she said. So we appreciate that question, Jocelyn. And the reminder of all of us is that we need to be careful what we say and heed the advice of James 1:19, that we should be swift to hear, slow to wrath, and slow to speak. So, Jocelyn, we appreciate so much that question. Nick?
Yeah, we had a follow-up comment. Someone called in today, and I think it's almost a question as well. It says, why would you tell someone not to tithe? That is foolishness. So we sure do appreciate your question. Well, the reason why we would tell someone is what we would tell them is go to the Bible, and what you'll find is that tithing was something that was commanded under the Old Testament to the children of Israel. And when they tithed, they did not tithe money. There is a study that we made by going through the scriptures about tithing because this comes up so often, and we've placed that study on our website. So I encourage you and all of our listeners to go and investigate that. Show us wrong. If it's wrong, we're going to change. But first, you go in and investigate what the Bible says on it, and so we encourage you to go to www.biblealone.com. Again, that's www.biblealone.com. And investigate that material as we try to do a fairly deep study on what tithing was and who was it for. In addition, and I just want to make it clear, I am no way an advocating that you don't give. Hopefully you heard passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses, well, the first several verses, and then also 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, that talks about giving. God did command that the church was to give, but they were not to give a tithe. The New Testament church did not do that. There's no example. There's no command. But rather, what we're told is to give. I hope that's been helpful. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. I believe we have a live caller, but we have just about 2 minutes or so. So a quick question. Caller, are you there?
Yes.
All right, go ahead with your question.
And there's one that don't let your right hand know it. Left hand know what your right hand is doing, but push your left hand, push your right hand is in trouble that need help to get out of that trouble. You're going to let your left hand stay right there and let it be there and get hurt if you can help them out?
Okay, so is the question pertaining to that passage that used that language of not letting, you know,
letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing, but push your right hand get in trouble that need help, and your left hand can help my dad trouble without getting hurt?
Okay. Well, okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to answer that question. When the Bible used that phrase, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, it pertains to giving alms. That's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, but when thou doest alms, or the idea of giving or helping the poor, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand do. That is to say, when you're helping the poor, you don't go around town telling everybody.
No.
It's something you're supposed to keep in secret. So that's how that text applies. It only applies to the idea of not telling people that you're doing good. If you're doing good, if you're helping the poor, you keep that to yourself. You don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. That's the idea. Mm-hmm. Okay?
All right, yeah.
All right.
Thank you very much.
You will.
So we're coming to the end of our program. I think we only have how many minutes here? One minute. Okay, so I'll tell you what. Well, why don't we plan to try to answer the rest of your questions on next week's broadcast? We do appreciate so much interest that's been shown. We've gotten a lot of text questions. We got folks calling in on the voice line. We got several questions that we'll have on deck for next week, but we'll make sure that we start the program off with those questions. Bottom line, in our lives, when it comes down to anything that pertains to life and godliness, if it pertains to the church, if it pertains to preaching the word, if it pertains to how should I worship today and how should I commit my life to God, we should go to one place for the answer. And that's the word of God. In our life, we must let the Bible speak.